The title of the sermon is, I Need a Blessing. And who doesn't need a blessing in times like these? Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. There's the key to my message this morning. Verse 10, for he who would love, and this is a quote from the Psalms, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, there's some very clear, unabashed wording there in that quote from the Psalms about how we have the responsibility, each one of us, if we say that we love Jesus, then we've got to make every effort to shun evil in our lives. You know, as long as life is going well and all our relationships are in order, we tend to ignore passages like this. After all, if you're living in harmony with others, why do you need to be told to do what you are already doing? It's easy to pass over these verses when things are going well, and it's hard to find a passage like this when the storm clouds begin to break over your head. In a similar vein, C.S. Lewis once remarked that everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. So my goal in this message is to help you think about Peter's words so that whether or not you need them right now, and most of you do, even if you don't realize it at this very moment, you'll know where to find them when trouble comes your way. After all, who doesn't want a blessing from God? I certainly do in my life. Well, in verse 8, he begins with the idea that we need to be living in harmony. He begins with a five-part call in verse 8 for Christian unity and compassion. So let's take a look at these five ideas that he crams into this one verse. First of all, we are to live in harmony with each other. And the Greek word literally means to be like-minded. Now, isn't that a theme that we've been encountering so far, beginning at the end of chapter 2 and certainly through the first part of chapter 3? We have had this idea of needing to be like-minded, that our minds need to be like Jesus Christ and have that same attitude, and we need to be in harmony one with the other, mutually submitted one to the other. For most of us, being like-minded is what happens when someone agrees with me. If you agree with my point of view, then I feel like I'm in harmony with you. But that's not what Peter has in mind. He is not calling us to agree on everything. I mean, that's not possible for us to agree on everything. And it's not desirable. It's not what he has in mind. Inside the church, we have the liberty to disagree on many things. Does that surprise you? No, it's okay. It's okay for us to disagree on things. I mean, we could start a huge argument if we decided to fight over the politics of our country, for instance. What two people can agree? What needs to happen inside of our government for things to be made right? Or how Christians should vote? Which party should you vote for? Should you vote for the ACDP or should you vote for the ANC or the Democratic Party? Nobody really is going to agree on which direction you should go. Or which is the best Bible translation to use? I would fathom that in the group this size this morning that there are at least three or four, maybe five different English versions that you are carrying with you this morning. And that's okay. How about where you should send your children to school? Should they be homeschooled? Should they be in a government school? Or should they be in a private school or a Christian school? Four options. Is this a decision that the church ought to be making? I don't think so. Or what shows are acceptable to watch on television? Now, some of you like Siem and Delon. I couldn't care less about Siem and Delon, but that's my opinion. I will watch a show on TV. You'll say, you watched that show? Are you crazy? It's not for us within the confines of the local body of believers to determine what is right or wrong on issues like this. or which clothing styles are allowed. There are many churches, even in our town, that determine what kind of clothing should be worn by men and by women. And sometimes they all dress alike, just to be safe or to feel like they're a member of the club. You know, should the church determine how I should spend my money or how you should spend your money? Absolutely not. It's not for the church to decide that. Or what are the acceptable amusements that you participate in? Or which is your preferred worship style? Or what music that you should listen to? Which books you should read? Which is the best way to discipline your children, and so on. The list could go on, and we could disagree or agree on all or none of it, and that list would be long indeed. You see, but Peter here is calling for unity. Now listen to me. He's calling for unity, not uniformity. And that's the key. We can't possibly agree on everything, and that's okay. In the early church, they disagreed over eating meat offered to idols. They disagreed on whether they should keep the Sabbath or not. They disagreed on whether they should be vegetarians or whether they could eat meat. And they disagreed over which days ought to be observed religious ceremonies. Hey, listen, I'm trying to help you understand the disagreements in the church are nothing new. We don't all have to think alike or act alike, but we do have to be like-minded. And that can only happen if we all have the same focus, the focus being the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's what we should agree on, the words of Christ, the pattern that He established for us in the local church. And sometimes He's very specific in those ideas, and oftentimes He's very general. And there's a broad possibility of interpretation practically for some of the things that He instructs. See, the church is the body of Christ. In Christ and with His power, we rise above the things that divide us. In Christ, we have a unity that transcends all of these secondary issues. We can disagree on many things, and we can still live in harmony with one another if we keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and on His Word. So Peter makes it clear at the start that we are to live in harmony with each other in being like-minded. Secondly, he says in verse 8, that we are to be sympathetic to each other. The Greek word means to suffer with someone. Or you could say it this way, sympathy is literally your hurt in my heart. Your hurt in my heart. It means to share in the joys and the sorrows of those around you. We must not be insensitive, callous, indifferent, or cynical about the suffering we see on every hand. But when someone that we know is hurting, we get scared and we tend to shy away from them. And I think that's a normal reaction for all of us. We truly don't know what to say in such a circumstance often. And I've learned over the years that my words don't matter nearly as much as the fact that I cared enough just to be there, to give a hug, to say a prayer, or to run an errand. Sympathy isn't about my words. It's the revelation of my heart practically to others. So Peter says we're to live in harmony. And by the way, you're all very good at that. We are to live in harmony and we're to be sympathetic. A third thing that he packs into this verse is we are to love each other as brothers. I'm sure Peter felt this keenly since it actually was his blood brother Andrew who brought him to Jesus. The word brother in the Greek, though, means one born out of the same womb. And this is made in reference here to the church. We are to love our Christian brothers and sisters because we are spiritually all born out of the same womb. There's a family tie that runs very deep, that is very important. And Peter highlights that. Sometimes you fight with your brothers, sometimes you fight for them. As I've already said, Christians don't have to agree on everything, and we don't. You know, I've learned, even in ministry, and I'm sure you have found it in business or in the social arena, that tension in relationships is good. We don't have to agree on absolutely everything. There can be some tension. There has to be some wiggle room for debate and for challenge and for growing. That's the idea that iron sharpens iron in our relationships with each other. So in ministry also, tension is good. And we shouldn't take it too personally. And in fact, you don't have to like every Christian you meet. Some people are hard to love and even harder to like, if you know what I mean. Loving your brothers means caring enough to stick up for them whether you like them or not. You have to love them, and you need to stick up for them when they need your help. We are to live in harmony. We're to be sympathetic. We're to love as brothers. And the fourth idea, that fourth command that Peter gives us here, is that we are to show compassion towards those who are in need. The Greek word is actually a compound made up of two other words, good and bowels. Yes, you heard it correctly. Bowels, good bowels. Literally, it is to have good bowels. Doesn't mean regular bowels, it just says good bowels, all right? The Greeks believed that the deepest emotions, love, joy, hate, anger, mercy, came not from the heart or the mind, but from the intestines, from the bowels. That's where they felt these emotions. And we mean something similar when we talk about someone having a belly laugh. It's not just the fact that their belly is jiggling. It's a kind of laugh that is very sincere and all-consuming. There is a type of a laugh that comes from the chest. It usually happens when we laugh at a joke that isn't really that funny. But a belly laugh is something else entirely different because it comes from much lower. That sort of laugh is rare and is good for the body and the soul. And it's a laugh that releases, as we are told by the medical profession, it releases endorphins into our system and it loosens up the tightened muscles and makes you feel good all over. We need to laugh more. It's therapeutic. And of all people, it should be the believers who have a lot to laugh at. Just look at the other believers and you'll be in hilarity. That's sort of the fun I had in China with those 20 men all gathered in that course that I taught, is that they found each other to be hilarious. And they were in stitches most of the time. And I watched them interact with each other, or when somebody would say something, they would sort of, in fun, mock them for something that they said that just seemed ridiculous or funny. And that's a good thing. Now, Peter calls on Christians to have deep emotions for those in need. The word later came to mean courage. So the idea of having this compassion came to mean courage. And here's the connection. It takes courage to have the intestinal fortitude to care enough to get involved in the needs of others. And I think you understand what that means. It takes courage to intervene in someone's life with compassion. Because there are often fears and anxieties connected with stepping into somebody's life where they have a need. Can I meet that need? Do they want me to meet that need? There are anxieties, so it takes courage. You know, in thinking about this, it occurred to me that it's easy to become numb to the suffering of others. If you watch a lot of news, and I do, I don't watch local news, as you know, I only watch international news so that I can make fun of all the problems in the rest of the world and not about the problems in our own country. But, you know, you think about the tsunami where 250,000 people lost their lives. That wasn't so long ago. It seems like an eternity ago. But, you know, it just seems so far removed from anything that affects us. And it's easy to grow numb to the suffering of others. How about what is taking place in Syria right now? This past week, there have been hundreds of people slaughtered by a government gone wild. You know, you say, well, I don't have enough time and energy to deal with the issues of the things immediately in my own life, let alone worry about all of the suffering of people around the world. Yeah, I understand that. But I'm just observing that in my own life, in my own situation, how easy it is to grow numb to the needs of those around us. How much thought did you give to those on the hill this week during those fierce storms and high winds and heavy rains? I called my pastor buddy up there after that first very bad evening with all of the sheet lightning, and how did you survive? He had a sweet attitude. He said, no, we survived. Praise the Lord. You see, we see the headlines and we become numb to the numbers. And we must fight the tendency to pass by on the other side when we see our neighbor in need. It's always easy to make excuses. And it's even easier not to see the hurting people at all. God, give us eyes to see, hearts to care, hands ready to reach out to those wounded in body and in spirit. So we are to live in harmony, we are to be sympathetic, we are to love as brothers, we are to show compassion, and the fifth thing that he packs into verse 8 is we are to practice humility. Now this may be the hardest of all. The Greek word for courteous means to have a mindset of not rising far from the ground. That's what it literally means. That word literally means not to rise or to elevate yourself far from the ground. That's interesting. And it seems a bit odd until you remember that the Bible speaks of pride as being lifted up. Humility is not thinking less of yourself than you ought. True humility involves not thinking of yourself at all. That's tough for Western people, because we are always thinking of ourselves first. But Peter is saying, there has got to come a point in your walk with Christ and in your interaction with your fellow believers that you learn this kind of courtesy that doesn't elevate itself above everyone else, a humility that doesn't think of my own needs at all. What are we anyway? Well, Genesis 2 verse 7 tells us that God formed Adam from the dust of the ground. We are nothing but children of dust. Psalm 103 verse 14 says that God remembers our frame. He knows that we are nothing other than dust. That's all we are, little clumps of dust. If God were to blow on us, our little clumps of dust would scatter with the wind. So Peter tells us if we want a blessing from God, we are to live in harmony, to be sympathetic, to love as brothers, to show compassion, and to practice humility. Oh, I'm exhausted. That's enough for us to deal with right there in that first verse. And in fact, it would take our entire Christian life just to deal with those five things, and it does. But he goes further in the next verse. Verse 9 gives us a very specific application of the five commands in verse 8. Peter applies his teaching to situations where we have been mistreated by others. And who hasn't been mistreated by someone else in this room? Not by someone in this room that's mistreating you, but all of us in this room have been mistreated by someone else somewhere along the way. And this verse contains both a negative and a positive command, and I want you to see it. Both a negative and a positive command in order to apply the five commands of the previous verse. Take a look at verse 9. Peter says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So first of all, on the negative side, we are not to retaliate when we are attacked. You know, the temptation that we have to respond in kind to those who mistreat us must have been overwhelming for the persecuted Christians in the early church. I mean, they were a hated minority. They were often referred to as Christian dogs. When last did somebody accuse you of being a Christian dog? Probably not recently. And it would have been easy for them to reply, I may be a dog, but you're a pagan pig. And Peter says, don't do it. Don't respond in kind. Don't return insult for insult, cheap shot for cheap shot, curse word for curse word, or threat for threat. Don't do it, he says. Such advice seems to run contrary to our culture. The world says, don't get mad, get even. That's what the world tells us to do. It's hard for us not to retaliate, especially when we watch someone hurt those we love. It's easier to forgive and forget an offense against you personally, but it's much harder when the offense is against someone you love. Nevertheless, we are not to retaliate, no matter how angry we may feel. And I know you're sitting there thinking, well, that's easier said than done. That's easy for you to say, Peter. Hey, remember how impetuous Peter was. Remember the battle that he had and the rebuke he received from the Lord for his anger outbursts. So if anyone ought to be instructing us on this, it ought to be Peter, because evidently the grace of God was so effective in his life that he grew in this matter. If it's possible for Peter to grow in this regard, it's possible for you and I to grow in this regard. But secondly, on the positive side, in verse 9, we are to bless those who mistreat us. Well, this is much harder to do. After all, it is possible in your own power not to return insult for insult. I think we can muster up enough self-discipline often to do that. By the exercise of our self-control, we can mumble to ourselves under our breath, I'm not going to take a swing, I'm not going to swear, I'm not going to throw anything, I won't let them get to me on this. There is a human, innate human ability to do this. But that's not enough. In your own power, you will never bless those who hurt you deeply. You'll just simply grit your teeth and take it on the chin. Where's the virtue in that? Only God can do that. Only God can help us by our attitudes in taking the abuse and not retaliating, turn that horrible circumstance into a blessing in the life of the other for His glory. We need God. We need Him every moment of every day. The Christian life is not just a set of do's and don'ts. It's not an ability to muster up all of the determination and sheer grit that we can muster up. It's not about making our lives so disciplined and working like clockwork that everything goes right in our lives. That's not what the Christian experience is all about. It's a relationship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ in the power of His Spirit, as His Spirit energizes us and empowers us beyond our human ability to express the virtues of Christ. So we have to allow the Spirit of God to bless others through us. Let go and let God is probably an apt illustration of that idea. That's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, He says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. And as you do this, His Spirit will go far beyond your human ability and will do it divinely through you. What a treasure we have in this clay pot, the life of Jesus in me. Wow. We must depend upon Him. We must lean upon Him every moment of every day. You see, love is more than what you don't do. Love moves from the negative by not retaliating to the positive, blessing and praying for those who despitefully use you. And like you, I find it very difficult to pray for my enemies when I feel greatly provoked by them. There are times when I'd much rather pray, Lord, smite the bad guys. Smite them good and hard. Smite them hip and thigh, joint and marrow. Smite them all, Lord, they deserve it. Yeah, sometimes I want to pray that too, and have prayed that. But it takes God's grace to pray. Lord, You know these people and what they have done and said. You know, Lord, how angry I am at them and how I don't care to be around them. I've prayed, Lord, I ask You to ignore my feelings and bless them in spite of how I feel. I'm learning to pray more and more like this. Openly and honestly before the Lord about the things that trouble me in this matter of retaliation and anger. I find great freedom in being honest with God. You see, He knows how I feel already. And in praying for God's blessing in spite of my personal feelings is a good thing. And as I begin to pray this way, my feelings slowly begin to change. And my attitude towards those so-called enemies begins to change. God changes my mind and my heart about them when I take this simple step of honesty and openness before the Lord and ask Him to help me through it. It all depends on your relationship with the Lord. If you struggle with bitterness, Christian, go deeper with Christ. He alone is the answer. Get to know Him better. Learn what He is like. Ask Him to help you to think like Him. You know, one of the things that we get asked over and over as pastors is, how do I discern the will of God for my life? I'm here to tell you there is no magic formula. The best way to discern God's will for your life, and obviously not just the overt, clear will of God that is declared in the Bible, but those decisions that you have to make on a daily basis. How do I know which is God's will for my life? Well, the only way you can possibly discern God's will in these matters is by growing closer in your walk with Him, knowing Him more deeply, having a more intimate and honest and open walk and talk with Him. Getting to know His Word, becoming a student of the Word of God. And you can't possibly know the entire Word of God in your own human lifetime. None of us can. None of us know that. And so we've all got to constantly be going back into the Word of God to understand the heart and the mind of God if we're to be able to discern the will of God. So if you're struggling with bitterness, if you're struggling with anger, if you're struggling with some of these things, deepen your walk in relationship with Christ. Get to know Him. Get to know His heart. And your own heart will change along with that. So when you are insulted, how do you respond? When you receive a letter or an email that makes you angry, are you too quick to write an angry reply? Guilty. I have a sharp tongue, if you know me. And I have a sharper tongue in the written word. If you've ever received a letter from me, if I'm angry, you'll know. I don't want to be that way. I regret the responses that I've made in an angry moment. Far too many of them in my lifetime. May God forgive me and you. When someone makes a false accusation against you, do you find a way to get even? Do you live in anger and bitterness towards others for days on end? If so, you need to hear what God is saying to you through this passage. If you're struggling with depression and anxieties, maybe you ought to take a look at this area of your life. Perhaps you're struggling to deal honestly on this subject of bearing grudges against people who are offending you. That will bring on depression. Unresolved guilt in this area will depress you. Perhaps this is an area that God needs to touch on in your life as part of the remedy for a struggle that you may be enduring. And as I prepared this message, I came across two quotes that seem very appropriate. The first comes from C.S. Lewis. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Great way to express it. The second comes from Augustine. If you are suffering from a bad man's injustice, forgive him, lest there now be two bad men. Ow. Isn't that smart? So, do you need a blessing? Peter commands you to live in harmony and to actively bless those who frustrate you, and then he instructs you to pursue peace and to trust in God, verses 10 through 12. This final section of our passage consists of a quotation from Psalm 34. Peter doesn't think it's, you know, one of the big things that we struggle with is we get accused of borrowing other people's information. Hey, look, there's nothing new under the sun. There's no possibility I could ever stand and preach a message in all honesty without it being other men's ideas mixed and mingled in there, filtering through my own life and my own understanding. A plagiarism is the word I was looking for. Peter is unashamed to put in this letter to these scattered believers a direct quote from Psalm 34. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Would you like to have a long and happy life? Do you wish for the good life? If so, pay attention to what Peter says. If you want the good life that God blesses, you will first of all keep your tongue from evil. Secondly, you will keep your lips from deceitful speech. Then you will turn from evil and do good. And you will seek peace and pursue it. When you live like this, you receive the promises of verse 12. And take a look at that. The eyes of the Lord will then be upon you. The Lord will hear your prayer. The face of the Lord will be against those who do evil. What a tremendous assurance for us. This isn't that difficult to understand. God gives us a responsibility to live in a way that is honoring and pleasing to Him. And when we follow His model and His plan, He blesses us beyond what we deserve. What an amazing God. Think about that for a moment. When you are the right kind of people, the eyes of God are upon you to bless you, and His ears are attentive to your prayers. When you give up trying to get even with people, the Lord is free to take vengeance on your enemies any way he sees fit. If you leave it over to him, he's got the best weapons in his arsenal to take care of those wicked, despicable people who will give an account for the way they've treated you. Make no mistake. Whether you get to see it in your lifetime or not, certainly in eternity, they will be held accountable for the way that they've treated you. I've been displeased with a particular doctor in the way he's treated my wife. And I met with a man this week who saw a doctor in another town who mistreated he and his wife in a most egregious manner. And you know what his response was? Just bless my heart. He said, I'm just going to disregard that because he will have to face up to his attitude before God sometime or the other. Absolutely right. And a great message to me. As I thought about this passage, it occurred to me that in order for us to live this way, we need a certain view of ourselves, a certain view of God, and a certain view of our enemies. Let me explain that. The proper view of ourselves and of God comes from Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, where Paul says, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Think about that phrase, God's enemies. That's speaking of us. Before you became a believer in Jesus Christ, you were considered God's enemy. Is there anything sadder than that, to be an enemy of the God of the universe? To stand opposed to the Lord Almighty, to mock his name, to reject his counsel, to resist his spirit, to blaspheme his son, to refuse his grace, makes you an enemy of God. And yet that is what we did, and that is what we were, before we came to Jesus Christ. We were all God's enemies. Not some of us, all of us. By nature, we were born rebels. We come into this world as the enemies of the Lord. And even though we did not see ourselves that way, that is what we were. And God, in contrast to that, in his grace, he loved us while we were ungodly, while we were sinners, while we were powerless, while we were his enemies. He sent his son to die for us. He gave us his word. He sent the Holy Spirit to convict us. And one day while we were running from him, he found us. He brought us to our knees. He opened our eyes. He gave us new life. He caused us to see Jesus. He gave us a desire to reach out. He pointed us to the cross and gave us a heart to believe his gospel. And in one shining, amazing, supernatural moment, we were enemies no longer. We were ungodly no longer. We were strangers no longer. Suddenly, by grace, we became the children of God. He reconciled us to himself in the death of his son. His enemies became his friends. This is the miracle of the gospel. If we had a million years and a million lives, we could never pay God back for what he did for us. We could never give enough or sing enough or pray enough or work enough to pay God back. Our indebtedness and our gratitude will last for eternity. But there is one thing that we can do and that we must do. We can do for others what God has done for us. That's the simple message. We can love our enemies the way God loved us when we were his enemies. Do you have any enemies? Are you surrounded by people who take you for granted and seem to take pleasure in hurting you? Don't give in to anger. Don't give way to despair. Instead, give thanks for your enemies. That's right. Give thanks for them. For God sent them to you for a reason. They didn't come into your life by accident. And God means to use your enemies to help you grow and teach you to trust him. And he means to use you to bless your enemies in Jesus' name. Sometimes people come to me and say, Pastor Dave, I've been wronged. And the stories that I've been told through the years are many times horrific. Tales of betrayal, threats, abuse, unkindness, broken promises, mistreatment, lies, rumors, gossip, false accusation, the list goes on and on. When you are wronged, there are many things you can do. There are some things you should do, but there's one thing you must do. And here it is. When you are mistreated, fall on your knees and give thanks for your enemies. Name them one by one. Give thanks for them one by one. Ask God to bless them one by one. Your enemies, listen to this, are God's gift to you. I know this is a gift you'd rather give back. And sometimes it seems the gift that keeps on giving. But most of the time, you don't have any choice about your enemies. They are there whether you like it or not. But you can choose how you respond. And the greatest thing you can do is to love your enemies as God loved you when you were his enemy. I don't know, Julie, as far as I'm concerned, Julie's illness has been our enemy. But we, I think, both have come to understand that this enemy of illness has been God's gift to us. I don't in any way want to minimize the suffering that Julie has endured. But a sovereign God has allowed this by his good pleasure. And through this, he is training us, molding us, making us more into the image of his dear son. And that is absolutely true. And so are the enemies that you are confronting in your life. So this is my challenge and my application. Pray this simple prayer every day this week, if you can remember. Dear Lord, lead me to the person that you want to bless through my life today. Lead me to that person today whom you want to bless through me. And then stand back and see what God will do. He'll work in ways you never imagined could be possible. Through your limited resources, through your limited abilities, through your limited wisdom, God will do his work through you. I want to remind you that if you need a blessing from God in your life today, the way to receive that blessing is by actively being a blessing to someone else. This is part of what it means to live your life on purpose, to live intentionally for the glory of God. Think about what Peter has said. Make these words part of your life. You'll be a channel of blessing to others, and you will inherit a blessing from God. Father, we need a blessing. I pray that you have helped us this morning through this text of Scripture to understand if we want a blessing, if we need a blessing, how we will inherit that blessing by being faithful to obey the commands of verse 8 in this text and by not reviling or cursing those who curse us, but rather by giving a blessing, shunning evil for your glory. I pray, Father, that you would use your people this week in such a supernatural way that goes beyond all human logic and understanding. And we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.